there. I am Laura Campbell. I'm the Minister of Discipleship and Engagement, and I'm so thrilled to be in worship with you. Being the Minister of Discipleship and Engagement basically means that I'm fascinated with what God is doing in connection with his people. It means I'm fascinated with how we connect with the community. I'm fascinated how you are doing on your faith journey, and I'm fascinated with God's word and how that comes into play. So would you join me this morning? Let's start out with a brief prayer and we'll jump right into it. God, we thank you for exactly who you are and the opportunity to convene with you. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would receive all that you've prepared for us. God, may our hearts, the meditations of our hearts, and the words on my lips be pleasing to you. God, would your truth and your truth alone remain. In Christ's mighty, precious name, amen. If you have a Bible nearby, I want to encourage you to grab it. Or if it's in the other room, feel free to push pause and go get it. And come on back. Let's jump right in. We're going to start in Matthew. Matthew 9:2. I'm sorry. We're going to start in Mark. Mark comes immediately after Matthew, so I wasn't that far off. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are our Gospels, and they're going to come in the New Testament. So the New Testament is going to be in the second half of the Bible. You've got Matthew. Mark is a little bit of a thin book, immediately followed by Luke. And so if you get to Luke, you've gone a little too far. Just flip a couple pages back, and let's jump in. Mark 9:2-9. It reads, 6 days later. I love when scripture starts with predecessors like this. 6 days later, Jesus took them up, Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there was a voice that said, This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love when scripture gives you bookends. I love when scripture gives you hints. I love people, so I love the characters in this story. But the transfiguration in and of itself is intimidating. When it comes to scripture and sermon prep and Bible study, there's so much research that's involved. And when you're diving into that research, you might grow and become more informed, but it can still be intimidating. And I think the transfiguration is a lot like that. So let's get started with some of the clues and break it down. So in particular, when scripture starts with 6 days later, you gotta go ahead and find out what's going on before. So there in verse 1, it reads, And he said to them, Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. I know I said I would tell you more about it, but let's just hold on to that one as a nugget. Put it in our pocket or let it sit there beside you and we'll come back to it. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power. How interesting. Well, the transfiguration. Let's jump right in. Transfiguration. Well, let's just start with the word. To be transfigured. Trans means change. Other words might include transformation. Trans, to change, to be reformed, and figuration, figure, the way something looks, its shape. And so in this scene, Jesus is being transfigured to be reformed. We're going to be full of definitions and interesting words today. Transfiguration, we'll just start there. And as we go on, it says that Elijah and Moses were there with them, and Jesus was talking with them plainly, even though we know that they already had passed away. They're from the Old Testament. Elijah is an interesting character because in his town and in his community, everyone had come to know Baal as their god. They worshiped him in golden calves. And Elijah was feeling pretty lonely as the only one who believed in the one true God, and nobody believed him. So this community built their altar, and Elijah built his altar. And if you go to Israel, you quickly find out there is no water. And Elijah brings as much water as his donkeys can handle, as he can carry, and he douses it on his altar. And the people who believe in Baal begin to worship and to pray and to call down fire on their altar, and wah, wah, nothing happens. But Elijah prays to God, begins to worship, and calls down God's almightiness. And this soaking wet altar is ignited with life and fire. That's kind of one of the reasons I think Elijah is here in our transfiguration story. And what about Moses? Moses, very similarly, goes up on a hill. God reveals himself very plainly in the same way as happening in this story to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses' presence, immediate presence there with God, becomes so radiating, just like it described, whiter than you could even bleach. And Moses is glowing with that radiating light that he has to wear a cloth over his face as he goes back into the town so that people are not frightened. We're going to call that cloth that he wore over his face a veil. And so the people of the Old Testament came to call this fire that rained down on Elijah's altar and the radiant glow of Moses a term called the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Shekinah meaning dwelling place. So we have the dwelling place of God. God's glory is present. That's God's dwelling place. In the Old Testament, it also looks like pillars of fire. It also looked like the clouds that people followed for 40 years. It also looked like what people would refer to as the temple. And so in this temple image, you can see that there are outer courts, similar as a courtyard or that you would approach a building in the entryway while you're still outside, and then you would enter the temple space. And so you have the inner courts. In the inner courts, people could come, and while you're in the outer courts, you would prepare yourself, you would do the cleansing rituals, you would sacrifice an animal. And when you're in the inner courts, once you had done all of that, that was a place where you could dwell with other holy people who have come to pray before the Lord. But even past the inner courts would be what's called the veil. And the veil set the inner courts apart from what was called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies could only be entered by one priest in an amount of time, and they were randomly selected. This priesthood of training would happen, and they would be randomly selected to go in to the Holy of Holy spaces where they believed that God was dwelling, God's dwelling place, where the Ark of the Covenant is located. And when you went in there, that priest needed to be fully prepared to encounter God, whether or not it actually happened. And so they believed a lot of times that this was the primary place of God's dwelling. But you can also find in the Torah, the Jewish holy book, that they believed that where multiple people had Torah or scripture on their lips, that God was also present. Or where 10 people were praying together, God would be present. Or in the opening of the city gates where judges were determining whether or not people were going to be good to their city, whether or not they needed to be watched or if they're trusted. That could also be in the dwelling place. And so what you're hearing in the Old Testament is there's conditions or limitations to where you might find the indwelling of God. And then we get to the New Testament, and it's a whole new story. So as we arrive in the New Testament, right, what is one of the opening stories? The opening stories of Christ's birth. Emmanuel, God with us. God comes and makes his dwelling place here amongst us. And we quickly see at the beginning of Jesus' journey, his baptism. And it's really fascinating how this piece of scripture sounds so much like the Transfiguration. Listen closely. When he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud's voice it said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This is said as a dove descends during Jesus' baptism and rests upon him, the Shekinah glory, in which the heavens were torn open in recognition of Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism, this is right before he begins his ministry. So the Shekinah glory is resting upon him, but he hasn't done any ministry yet. He hasn't healed anybody. Don't think he went to the university. He definitely doesn't have a master's or doctorate. He didn't win his little league season. He hasn't performed in a recital, whether it be music, ballet, gymnastics, whatever it might be. And yet, the Shekinah glory has come to rest on Christ's shoulders. How interesting. So far, we've talked about how scriptures have things in common, how there's bookends in the scriptures, the characters. And you know what? Sometimes it can still be intimidating and confusing. So there was a story that was once told to me, and I think God used it to help me make sense of the Transfiguration. So I'd like to share it with you. The book is You Are Special by Max Lucado. And the main character, his name is Punchinello. Punchinello lives in a town with other Wemmicks. Wemmicks are wooden carved puppets. And they all live together, and they do one thing all day long. They're given a box of dot stickers, and they're given a box of star stickers. And if your paint is shiny, and you're talented, and you can jump high, then you're gonna get star stickers, because everyone is so impressed by you. But Punchinello, for example, tries to jump high and show everyone his skills, and when he stumbles and falls, it chips his paint. And maybe you're a Wemmick whom people don't like how you look, or your paint is faded or peeling, and so you get dot stickers. And sometimes when you have dot stickers, people give you, or Wemmicks give you, more dot stickers just because you have so many dot stickers. And when Punchinello tripped and fell, he tried to explain why he fell, and he stumbled over his words, sounding silly. And those Wemmicks were eager to gather around and pass out dot stickers to Punchinello. After a while, Punchinello gets so many dot stickers, he thought to himself, "I'll just go home." He sat in his room and he watched the Wemmicks wander about. But one day, when he was out and about, he ran into a Wemmick who had no stickers at all. He was fascinated. He said, "How come you don't have any stickers?" And she said, "They just don't stick." Some Wemmicks were impressed that she had no sticker, so they tried to give her a star sticker. And when they placed the star sticker, it fell off. And when the star sticker didn't stick, they tried to give her a dot sticker because they didn't like that their star sticker didn't stick. But ultimately, Punchinello's new friend Lucia had no stickers. So he asked her, "Why don't your stickers stick?" And she said, "Every day I go to Eli's house." So Punchinello asked Lucia as she walked away, "Do you think Eli would want to see me?" But Lucia didn't hear him. So Punchinello thought to himself, "Eli, the wimmick maker, the wood carver, surely he wouldn't want to see me." You see, Punchinello began to believe his dot stickers. He believed his wood carving and his chips and his paint being faded. He didn't believe he was talented. He didn't believe he was special. And so he went back to his house. But one day, Punchinello gets brave enough to go see Eli. I hope that you'll take advantage of this story and take a chance to read it through. If you read a bedtime story twice or three times, that's about the length of this story. So I hope you'll prepare yourself to spend that time with Eli while you read the book that you are special. I really like this book because there's one group of people who you'll always come across who aren't intimidating, and that's children. So I appreciated that this children's book brought clarity. And we have those around us who help bring clarity through community. So if you're ever struggling in your faith or curious about something that God's up to, I want to encourage you to find a child. Tell them about what's going on in your life, and hopefully you have one that's naturally close to you. Make sure to respect boundaries with children. But oftentimes, they can bring you God's truth in a new and fresh way that you wouldn't otherwise get a chance to understand. And I think that's what this book did for me. So back to our characters of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Why Peter, James, and John? And I think Peter, James, and John were invited up the hill for a specific reason. I think their faith needed a little strength. I like Peter. Peter is often just leaning in, showing up, and doing what he can. And out of his fear, he just leaned in and tried to say what he could in building three dwelling places. And I don't blame him. I would want to stay there. Obviously, the presence of the Lord was there. The miracles in which God had done through prophets in the Old Testament were present. That would be a good place to dwell, to hang on to that Shekinah glory, to hang on to the presence of God and the guidance, not only through Jesus, but the presence of that space being known so plainly. God being known so plainly. Let's jump back into those bookends. Remember that nugget I told you to hold on to? So we're back in Mark 1. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." And then the final verse after Mark 9, 2 through 9, is Mark 10. So as they came down the hill, Jesus tells them not to talk about it until he has risen. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Well, it's good news that we know 3 years later, Jesus would carry out great ministry and miracles. They would see that kingdom live before them, this rabbi at work. I don't blame Peter. Jesus was one of the guys. And they knew Jesus was their teacher, and they knew he was important, but they could see him. They could hang out with him. They hadn't quite seen his ministry yet. And so it makes sense that there has to be a little bit of clarification that they would have known from the baptism, from Scripture. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Okay, so if we've listened to Scripture and we know that 3 years later, that Christ's life would be given for us. And as they say, the crucifixion is what conquers the veil. Think back to the temple. The veil that separates us from the holies of holies. We believe that that was conquered by the death of Christ on the cross. And that he has risen again 3 days later. Repeat after me. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And so if we know that Christ has risen and the veil has been torn and we don't have any of these limitations or spots or dots any longer, what will we do about it? 2 Corinthians gives us a little bit more clarity. Grab those Bibles. 2 Corinthians is several books of the Bible later, past Acts. Keep going. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians 3. If you need to pause till you find it, go for it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Scripture is so fascinating. Since then, and remember what it means when a verse starts with something that happened before. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now listen closely. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as through reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. May I be so bold that we had the Old Testament with limitations on where the dwelling of God was coming, specific events with the presence of God. And then we come into the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us, where we're invited to have a personal relationship with Christ. Where is God's new dwelling place? But within you and me, the Shekinah glory rests upon us. As if unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in the mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How often have you seen the glory of God through the life of another person? What do you see when you look in the mirror? I love the quote from last week that Pastor Ken brought us, as from Mr. Rogers. And it was from a reporter who asked Mr. Rogers, what is one thing that you would like to say to the people? And it sounded something about that you are incredibly unique and that there will be no one else like you. And if you could keep that behind your eyes, that you might see your neighbor in the same way that they are incredibly unique and that there's no one like them. Not only that, but we have the presence of God dwelling in us. So what does that mean? Well, I relate to Punchinello. I relate to the place where he went, where he didn't want to be around other Wemmicks. I relate to Punchinello because there's been seasons of my life where it seemed like one voice was getting louder and bigger. Voices of oppression that say I wasn't good enough. Those voices, they seem to come from every direction. There's things that people have told me that I've gotten under my skin and made their home. And it seems oftentimes when dots come, they don't come one at a time. They come in avalanches and they bury us. I think oftentimes, eventually, the worst dots come from here and from here. And I don't know about you, but I've gone through seasons where I've been attacked by lies. Like an unveiled faces, the Shekinah glory wants to make its entrance and its way in. That we have the presence of God Himself, and we have God's truth, and we have a community to talk with it with, to talk with it about. Because you see, our pride, our dots, our rhythms, our patterns that we think keep us from Eli's house, our dots might not need to stick any longer. Because you see, the loving grace of God, the Shekinah glory, doesn't fit behind walls. The Shekinah glory and the cross is too big of a cost for the connection and love that this world needs, and probably you and I as well. The Shekinah glory meets us in those very real places. I want to tell you a little bit more about my friend Punchinello. So Punchinello gets bored of his room one day and wonders how bad could it be. And so he makes the journey up to Eli's house, and everything is bigger than he is. The stool is taller than he is. And he's intimidated, and so he turns around to leave when he hears his name. Eli, the Wemmick maker, of course he knows his name. He made him. And so Punchinello asks, why does Lucia's stickers fall off? And Eli tells him, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. Punchinello says, what? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. Punchinello says, I'm not understanding. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. As Punchinello left, Eli said, you are special because I made you. And I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. There are deep-seated rhythms in our lives. There are things we believe, even about ourselves. And they may not all get conquered in one visit, but I want to encourage you to be around community. Dive into the truth and get fascinated. Ask questions and discuss it with those around you. What dot in your life is keeping you from going to Eli's house and showing the Shekinah glory to those around you? in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go now in peace. Amen.